to it this morning.
Thanks. Okay, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you show incorruptible love. That word is not something that we can resonate with because our world is corrupted, and so you are not. And we are so grateful. We pray today that you would open our minds. Holy Spirit, teach us, show us the ways that you want to work in our life and allow us to do the work. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Julie. So the good news of Jesus is enduring encouragement for those who love him. Now, this week I had the opportunity to spend Sunday afternoon and evening, and then all of Monday at a training. It was a training retreat, and I was actually surprised by what I came away from that retreat with. It was unexpected for me, but I was glad that I came away with something different than was expected. And some of you know I do some coaching for church planters with an organization called City to City. It's just a church planter training organization that is centered on the gospel. And so what I do essentially is just help pastors work through leadership issues just by applying the gospel to them, making sure that the pastor's heart is right, that they understand who they are in Christ, and then facing relationship difficulties, leadership challenges, and planting churches in the power and under just the authority and kind of the posture that we are given in light of the gospel. And with that role of coaching comes a fair bit of training and ongoing education, as you would hope I would receive. And then we have resourcing then at days like these retreats that I had this last week. And typically, these retreats or events and trainings take place in our offices in Pasadena, which typically means for me, like an easy day is a 2-hour drive to get there. But this retreat was at an estate that was just off the Gopher Canyon exit of the 15. So just 20 minutes from my house. So I was like, yes, I will go to this training, right? It was perfect for me. And so for once, everybody else from the LA area had to come to me. And we had our training, and we even were doing coaching both nights as late as 10:30. I don't know if you know, my bedtime is like 9 o'clock. And so like I'm delirious trying to coach or trying to listen to these questions. And it was pretty nutty. But we ate amazing food. We had a private chef. And it says like the food was amazing. We relaxed with a generally unhurried schedule. But what surprised me is not what I gained from the teaching that we received or even the coaching that we had. What surprised me was not on the agenda at all. It was just how encouraged I felt when I left, because there was no new information given. The people weren't even new. They were my teammates that had been for the last couple of years, but they came from afar, and the Lord used them just to remind me of his goodness, to remind me of his grace, his call, and his purpose for the church. And this week, as I was looking at our text, I realized that that's just the way of Christianity, isn't it? We are, in fact, not a religion that is innovative. We just remind each other of the good news of Jesus. Thought of the Apostle Peter in one of my favorite texts that he wrote to the church dispersed throughout all of Asia, encouraging them in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, and brotherly affection with love as a response to the gospel that they had heard preached, this right living in light of who they were in Christ. And he says this, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, body to stir you up by way of reminder. So even Peter just saw his ministry as a ministry of reminder. And this is what Ephesians has been for us and what it was for the church that first received it from Paul. And Paul, known to those he pastored in Ephesus, is in prison as he's writing this letter for preaching Christ. And because of hearing of the faith that the church had in the Lord Jesus and their love for all of the saints, he pens this glorious letter reminding the church of the gospel that he proclaimed among them. And in so doing, he is giving them and all who have followed them through the ages, including us, this enduring encouragement as we follow Jesus. So it's just the truth that the good news of Jesus is enduring encouragement for those who love him. And now, as the letter comes to a close, we have nothing new here. There's nothing groundbreaking in Paul's closing benediction. There's nothing even groundbreaking in who's delivering this letter. Paul says he is sending along a living letter. A friend, a hometown boy, Tychicus, is coming to tell them everything about the ministry and to encourage their hearts, right? But he's the minister that typically does this in among the churches. And then comes the benediction, the closing prayer. And it's just not formulaic. It's not the same as every letter. It is a prayer of reminder. And I think it's exactly what the apostle truly longs for the church to have, to grab a hold of, to be reminded of, to cling to. And it's Paul praying for the results or the fruit of the gospel, that which we gain in Christ that will serve believers through the ages. I just want to define the gospel, this good news that we're talking about. It's the proclamation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That life of obedience to God that is lived for those who could not meet the standard of perfection themselves. The death our sin deserved taken on for us that is granting us forgiveness. And then his resurrection that is defeating death by walking out of the grave. And those that believe his life, death, and resurrection were done for them are given then eternal life with him and an increasing experience and expectation of new creation in his kingdom to come. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. And this is how Paul would describe it that we've heard already in Ephesians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So with the immeasurable riches of his grace comes, with the gospel comes life-changing doctrines, truths that keep Christians steady and then running their race with determination. And that's all the stuff that Paul has proclaimed in this letter. And then he closes praying that that's what we would receive as he says goodbye to the church. And it's fitting that we would be reminded of these truths as we end our study of Ephesians. And we just start. There's 4 points this morning if you're a note taker. And it starts with the good news of Jesus gives us first peace. He says peace to the brothers and sisters. And when I was thinking about peace, this had me thinking about the movie Miss Congeniality. You guys remember that? Some of you are too young. But that's a favorite in the Schrader home, mostly because of Stacy, so you can ask her. There is a Miss Congeniality too, but I don't recommend it. But if you don't know the movie, this is a FBI agent, Sandra Bullock plays an FBI agent, probably her best role she's ever played, right? And she's undercover at a beauty pageant, and the contestants are all asked, and they, you know, if you could have one thing, what would that thing be? And every one of them says, world peace. Right, and they all get like standing ovation for this answer. Then it comes to Sandra Bullock's character, and she says, tighter restrictions on parole violations, Stan. And it's like crickets, like nobody. And world peace. And then she gets applause, right? And so we like that idea of world peace, right? The end of conflict, serenity now type moments. And so this piece that Paul is mentioning is certainly that, but it is so much bigger, right? Because this peace that is won for us matches the greatness of the one who wins it. Think of Becca's call to worship, talking about how big this God is that we worship when we come into this place. And we see this in Colossians. It's another letter, the partner letter to Ephesians. It's written at the exact same time. And it's also delivered by Tychicus as he goes to these churches. And we see Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So where there was no peace because of sin, he makes peace by his blood. So this is a vertical peace that we now have because of Jesus and his sacrifice. We can now commune with God. We can be in relationship where we had no chance of relationship on our own before. But this peace does more. And Paul talked about it in Ephesians 2. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the reality that Gentiles are now brought into God's covenant people, to the family of God. And this is a major theme in Ephesians, that there is a horizontal peace that is now available where it is least expected. There is unity in the church. There is a blending of difference by the gospel into a new family that is, as we've seen, a declaration of the victory of Jesus over Satan and all dominions, all authorities, all rulers. And so it's just that truth that as the church, we are proof that the resurrection has settled the cosmic battle forever. The cosmic war in the heavenlies is over. Jesus won. And the fact that you have Gentiles, Jews, that you have people that never should be in the same room together worshiping Jesus proves that he won. It's peace that is horizontal. And oh, how the enemy has tried to roll back that witness. Paul prays for vertical and horizontal peace to the brethren. And more, though, the good news brings inner peace. One writer says, we receive the peace of God where he says, "My peace I give to you," says Jesus in John 14, 27. It is his personal peace that he has lived out here on earth and perpetuated in heaven. This is not just an absence of conflict, but well-being, wholeness, what the scriptures call shalom. A major distinctive of this is a pervasive sense of his presence. At our retreat this week, it was a bunch of us sitting around the table, and we were talking about what's the next move of God in the church. And I looked around the table and I said, the problem is we're all far too old. And I'm 46, and they were all offended by that, and they were all in their 60s. But I do feel too old. But I thought we should ask Gen Z and younger, but I recognize that in the younger generations that I thought there was just a substantial desire for the presence of God that I have not seen in generations prior, that I did not see in my generation. That I long for my generation to get with the program. I long for us, older millennials and more, to be hungry for the presence of God. And that's the peace that Paul is praying for. It's not just a vertical peace of salvation that things are handled. It's not just a horizontal peace that you get to be in relationship with people that you never would be in relationship with because Christ has torn down that divided, but there's an internal peace that is achieved because you have this pervasive sense of God's presence. It's a sense that gives us calm assurance, peace that passes understanding. Because Zephaniah 3:17 is another thing that's so central to the Schrader family that we tattooed it on Stacy's leg. If it's important, we put it on Stacy's body. It's her only tattoo. It's the only one, right? The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Anybody seen Inside Out 2 yet? Phenomenal movie. And I'm going to ruin it for you. But there's the ultimate scene when there's a storm, and what solves the storm is love, quieting love. And that's what the Father gives us in his presence. He hugs us, quiets our lives, and gives us peace through Christ. And inner peace comes because in the good news of Jesus, we are justified. We are made right before God. We are given identity as children of God. We are given community and citizenship in the kingdom of God. We are given security and eternity. And these things steady us, answer our longings, and protect us in spiritual battle. So the good news of Jesus gives us peace. And the good news of Jesus gives us love. And love, Paul writes. And he mentions love three times just in these verses, which is fitting for a letter where the love of God, the love of Christ, and Christian love have been prominent themes throughout. And I think it's because love is the main thing of Christianity. We have friends at an advanced church in Homestead, Florida. They had t-shirts that they wore to a conference, you know, maybe 5 years ago that said, "Love is our chicken," right? Which I had no idea what that meant. But to them, that was essentially like, love is our everything, right? And the love of Christ toward us, the good news, is drenched in love. I was telling the guys at Bible study on Wednesday that in my sermons, I typically have a scripture run. So if you're looking for like, what is in every Jonathan Schrader sermon? There's always somewhere where you got like five scriptures, like really in fast succession. This is like my gangster gun. Yeah. You know, those old movies where there was like the Tommy gun, right? This is what I do with scripture. This is the moment. Are you ready? Gangster gun of scripture, whatever. This is Christ's love towards us is the good news. It's just drenched in love. We see it in Romans 5. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. 1 John 4:16. For we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. From the very lips of Jesus himself, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Even in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So to be chosen, to be known, and still cherished. This is the love of God that Paul is praying for us. All other loves are extra. This one is the most important. This is the most consequential love. And this is love that we never lose. Paul will write to the Roman church, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a love that claims us, that welcomes us, and that keeps us. So the good news of Jesus gives us love. And then the good news of Jesus gives us faith, because it's love with faith. This is complete trust or confidence. This is belief. The New City Catechism has a question of what is faith in Jesus? And the answer comes this way. Faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word, trusting in him, and also receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher from the 1700s, said, faith is the soul's entirely adhering and acquiescing in the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is the whole soul according and assenting to the truth and embracing of it. There is an entire yielding of the mind and heart to the revelation and a closing with it and an adhering to it with the belief and with the inclination and affection. So faith is just, I'm clinging on to this thing. I'm believing it. I'm giving my whole soul over to this. It's whole trust and faith and belief in Jesus. And we can think that we have to generate it. Like, I have to come up with this. I have to build faith. But just like peace and love, it is something that we receive in Jesus and something that actually releases us for purpose, that God gives us and then sends us out with. Saw that in Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, this is the verse that you want to go when the prosperity preachers say, oh, you, that bad thing happened because you didn't have enough faith. Say, you're a liar from the pit of hell, because faith is a gift. And this faith then sends us out to do the things that God has called us to do. This gives us an abiding trust in Jesus, a willingness to act, to believe, and ask for boldness to proclaim him. There's things that Paul has been encouraging the church, that he has been asking the church to pray for him. It's faith is that which comes alive when you unearth the old truths of who Christ is. Things we know, but we have let settle for too long. Kept coming to mind the image of Jumanji. Remember Jumanji? There's been a few different Jumanji movies of different caliber, right? And it's not a perfect illustration because I know people died in it and all that. But there's this old or ancient mysterious board game, right? It's always hidden away. And when it's uncovered and dusted off, it comes alive, right? The room starts to rumble. Things start to shake. And there's something fantastic that happens. And I think faith in Jesus by the gospel can be something like that. Things can get to feeling like they're stale or dusty, but then a reminder comes, and by the Spirit, something is awakened in us that then stampedes through our hearts, and faith rises, and we become expectant and hungry again for more of Jesus. And you have to know, I am praying for this unleashing in you. So even if you don't want it, I pray this for you. And Paul is praying this for the church. That this type of faith, and I don't think he has in mind here just that you'd have like a nice, like good, like I have a good Sunday morning, like church lady faith, you know? I have my tea on a nice little doily, and I'm proper and Southern. I'm not hating on Southern people, right? But you have the image, right? A sweet little faith. No, this, I think Paul has to the ends of the earth faith in mind here. So the good news of Jesus gives us faith. Then the good news of Jesus gives us grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is unmerited favor given what you could never deserve. Just the truth that grace is the anchor of the Christian life. In fact, I think it's what keeps us sane. But the grace that Paul is praying for in these last few words of this letter to the Ephesians is not a singular dose of grace for salvation. This is grace that takes you all the way home. And we see it in John's gospel, John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Eugene Peterson translated that verse, we all live off his generous abundance, gift after gift after gift. It's wave upon wave of grace. Because ours is a salvation and life that is granted not on the basis of what we have done or what we may do in some future, but solely on the grace of God toward us in Christ. And because that is true, you cannot outrun this grace. It's what allows you to try again and again, no matter what comes your way, what mistakes you may make, what you have made or what you will make in the future, that you can go again. This grace is what tethers you to Jesus forever. And Paul even said it here in Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus is not stingy with his grace. He lavishes it on us. So the good news of Jesus gives us grace. So the aged Apostle Paul, having laid out the magisterial doctrines of the church and their wondrous effects, lovingly wishes us the very best he could wish. Peace. Reconciliation with God and with our brothers and sisters. Love, love for all the saints. A love rich and comfortable with our brothers and sisters. Faith, belief, and trust resting all upon him, living the purpose he has called us to live. And grace, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace upon grace flowing in the conduit of our love for him. Their wondrous effect being enduring encouragement for believers through the ages from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need encouragement? Because life is hard. And we make a mess of it. Because our worst isn't the end of our story. And all of this pertains to life. These truths, they form us. They shape how we live in the church, in our home, in our jobs. It affects the things we live for, how we walk as imitators of God, as beloved children, as citizens of His kingdom, as witnesses of His victory over all dominions in the heavenly places. Therefore, all who respond to this news, His grace, His forgiveness, His kindness, with love, eternal, incorruptible love, by the power of His Spirit, it in us, may this be our love for Him. So the good news of Jesus is enduring encouragement to those who love Him. Beloved, be encouraged by the reminder. If this is the first time you've heard or understood God's love for you in Christ, how He graciously gave Himself for you on the cross so you could have peace in Him, I just invite you to respond in faith today. Trust Jesus. And brothers and sisters, hold all the tighter to our anchor of hope because you have been reminded today. And then spend what you have been given in Jesus. Bring peace, bring shalom wherever you are. Love well, even and especially your enemies. Live expectant, faith-filled, adventurous lives. Give grace as you are given gift after gift after gift of it. Truth is, the most meaningful moments are not always extravagant and flashy. They are usually experienced in the conversations of old friends with shared history, reminding each other of who they are. This is Ephesians. This is the call of the church. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.